So our series so far this spring has been What the Bible Says About, and we've covered a bunch of different subjects, a bunch of different topics. We do have the CDs of some of those that are back there if you have missed a particular week or the whole series, but also at the church's website, which is on the front of the bulletin, I believe. That would have the entire series if you want to direct someone. Even in this recent week, I've been thinking about people that I think to myself, oh man, they really need to hear, you know, what this has to say on this particular subject. But we still have a few weeks left. So this morning, you know, we've dealt with some tricky ones so far. There have been some that admittedly Christians would kind of debate and argue over. So we've talked about communion. We've talked about water baptism. This morning, we're going to touch on another one that may be where people have different convictions on, where Christians can disagree. And that's what the Bible says about spirit baptism. So we are going to get into this, and I do want to say in the current, what I'm planning on, we only have two other weeks after this in this series of What the Bible Says. So next week we're going to talk about the subject of what the Bible says about hell. And then because of the anniversary, we're going to end on a happy note. The day of the picnic is what the Bible says about heaven. There is a chance that toward the latter part of July, I could stick in a couple more, maybe even in August. So if you want to write me a note or text me or something on a different topic, I will consider that. But this morning, we're going to talk about spirit baptism. Now, we're part of an association. Many of you already know this. We're part of an association of autonomous churches. In other words, our spiritual leadership, our congregation, has the final word on matters. That association of churches is called the Evangelical Free Church of America. The EFCA tries to major on the majors and not minor on the minors. So as we talk about different topics, anybody will find that there can be a variety of convictions and opinions. There's going to be a doctrinal variation on what we believe. Or if you go to another free church, you'll find that as well. But the EFCA statement of faith, in other words, our statement of faith, does speak on this idea of spirit baptism. So let's go ahead and see what that says. The Holy Spirit regenerates sinners, and in Him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. In Him they are baptized into union in Christ, with Christ. So notice the way that that's worded. They try to do a pretty careful wording on this. It's in the passive, right? Because the Spirit Himself is not listed as baptizing people. He doesn't do the baptism. It's that He, in the passive, they are baptized into. So, you know, you would say, well, baptized by whom? And that leads us really to our first point this morning, is we are to understand who baptizes. So every once in a while, what I try to do with the church family is to give a principle or a method that will help you to study the scripture on your own. We want everybody here to be into God's word on their own. We want to have it so that they can do it in a way that connects with them, with a version of the Bible that connects with them. We'll always give advice or opinion on that if you need help. In this case, here's how you could do something if you want to research this on your own with spirit baptism. Pretty simple. If you look for verses in the New Testament with the word spirit in them, and then some form of the word baptize or baptism, just try to look for verses that have those two things. There's really only a handful. So that makes it kind of easy when it comes to finding out what is it exactly that the Bible says, specifically the New Testament, on both those things. What does it say about who does the baptizing? And we've already had some help this morning from the praise team with regards to that, but here's where we're going to go ahead and start, and it's in Matthew 3. I know that these are more words on the verses than we would normally have. The context is often going to help, so here we go. Quoting Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12, "As for me," John the Baptist talking, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove His sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clear His threshing floor, and He will gather up His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So this is the easy question. We'll ask it out loud. When it says that He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The He refers to? The easy one, right? That's the easy one. That's the Sunday school answer, as we sometimes call it, Jesus. So the Holy Spirit himself does not do the baptizing. And most definitely we're going to say that it's not some preacher who does the baptizing, nor any particular speaker or anyone else who does the baptizing. It is the Lord Jesus who spiritually baptizes people in or with. You can translate the preposition two different ways. It's not really a big difference. To baptize them in or with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you some bonus information on this. You may have noticed that I stuck in verse 12. Even though verse 11 ends with, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, I wanted to stick in 12 to give you a sense of context. And that's because when some people look at verse 11 and how it ends, they think that the fire there is a good thing. Maybe they equate it with, Acts chapter 2 and Holy Spirit fire and things like that. It's not, right? Because you always have to look at the context to understand. If you understand there what it's setting up that there are two different groups. So there are those that the Messiah, that Jesus is going to bless, he's going to bless them with the Spirit. They're the ones that are going to be gathered like wheat. But then there are others who are going to be considered chaff, and they're going to be judged by Christ with unquenchable fire. So we've sometimes talked about this, the dual ministry, you could almost say, of the Messiah, which goes back into the Old Testament. So back to who baptizes. John the Baptist gave the answer. And then he repeats this. We're not going to look at that at the passage, but he repeats that. What he's doing is he's repeating the words from God the Father in a passage, well-known passage in the first chapter of John that begins, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in that immediate context, he also talks about how Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So that's in John chapter 1, but we're actually going to head now to Acts chapter 1, which we had read for us, but that's okay, that's great. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "Gathering them together, he, Jesus, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the "not many days from now" was where Sotir then read also from Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2 makes clear that that was being what was talked about, and that was on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had been talking about this topic at different times with his disciples, this coming baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here in Acts chapter 1, just before Pentecost, he reminded them one last time before he then ascended up into heaven. So the first point for this morning is pretty easy. Who baptizes in the Holy Spirit? The Lord Jesus. Now things are probably going to get a little bit trickier, but as we go into these other areas, our couple other main points, I have full confidence that everybody can track with it. What is it that we next need to know what the Bible says about Spirit baptism? We also need to understand the synonyms. This is really important, because especially if you try to have someone convince you of things that aren't really strictly according to Scripture, you can answer them by understanding what the synonyms are. So the New Testament uses words, it uses expressions to refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we need to understand what those words, what those expressions are. Nearly all of them can be found in the book of Acts. So we're going to start from an obvious verse, a more obvious verse, and then we're going to kind of work out from there. So if you are in the book of Acts, go ahead and turn to chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 11, we're going to get to verse 15. So in that chapter, in Acts chapter 11, Peter, the apostle Peter, he's in Jerusalem. He's giving a report to the leadership in Jerusalem about the conversion of Cornelius and then other Gentiles that were in Cornelius's house. So this is what Peter says to the leaders in Jerusalem. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is clearly being referred to here. So what is the phrase toward the beginning there that's meant to be the same thing, referring to the same thing as the baptism of the Spirit? It's the words fell upon. So now that we understand that pretty clearly in that passage that fell upon is a synonym that's being used for the baptism of the Spirit. Now we're going to look at some other places in Acts a little bit earlier. We just talked about Cornelius. Let's look at that original, Luke's original description of what happened with Cornelius and company. Again, sorry that it's so long, but context helps. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Peter talking says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? So rather long, but in that one we have two, then the gift of the Holy Spirit and received the Holy Spirit. We're up to three right now. We're looking at synonyms, phrases that mean the same thing as the baptism of the Spirit, so gift of the Holy Spirit and receive the Holy Spirit. So far, so good. Pretty straightforward. We'll keep looking at a couple more places. Acts chapter 8, verses 14, 15, then jumping to 18. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them, Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon, this is Simon the magician, saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and we'll stop there. A lot of you know what happens after that. So here, Spirit baptism, the people receiving it says that was bestowed. There are actually more translations that just simply say was given. That it was through the apostles, but Jesus was the one doing the baptizing. We're going to look at one last place in the book of Acts. So we've already established that when Peter spoke to the Gentiles about the Gentiles and their conversion, that was Acts chapter 11 in Cornelius' house, he was talking about getting baptized in or with the Spirit. So now looking back to that event, it's now chapter 15, he's looking back to that same time and he says to the leadership, and God who knows the heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just also as he did to us. So earlier we said that most Bible versions had used the word given. New American Standard or Pew Bible did not, but here even they do. So giving them the Holy Spirit. This is our list of different synonyms that will help us to understand. Okay? So knowing these synonyms, that they refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's important. Because now it's going to help us with our final point, which is understand who gets baptized and when. You can use all those things put together to help us understand who gets baptized and when. Essentially, in a nutshell, you can say this, that the Apostle Paul, when he would write about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in like all his epistles, he would talk about all Christians. They weren't categories, but he would talk about all Christians. And when he would use various expressions about the baptism, that's what he would do. It would seem to refer to all Christians. So our first example of that is in Romans 5. The love of God, says Paul, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So that idea about given to us is what we saw in the book of Acts. Does it not seem that when he says given to us, that he seems to be talking about all believers? He's not talking about his ministry team. He's not just talking about like the Roman congregation and then himself. He's talking in general about all believers. Go with one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts. So this is this idea that it's for all Christians. All Christians have been given the Spirit, which we've seen is then a synonym for the baptism. I'm going to give you a bonus number two for the morning. Bonus number two is we actually see in this passage another synonym, another expression that we can keep track of. And you may be surprised by this one, but did you pick up on that? Anointed. By the way, for those who get excited about color of pointers, did you notice that this one is green? It's not red. I don't know if cats would still jump at it the same way, but I guess they would. The Apostle John refers to the same thing as far as the idea of anointing, that anointing is meant to be understood, that when God anointed us, it is a synonym for the baptism of the Spirit. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. Our anointing abides. At the point of being baptized with the Spirit, from that point on, the Holy Spirit abides in us. So, to be honest, a lot of times we don't use the verb anoint this way nowadays. But if you're going to use the verb anoint with regards to the Spirit the way the New Testament does, they're talking about the abiding baptism and then the Spirit abiding with us. It's the same thing. Speaking of the book of 1 John, you have those first references in 1 John 3, 1 John 4. They mention how we, says John, again, it's the sense of all of us, have been given the Spirit. And Paul slightly changes that in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that God gives you, this is the sense of the ongoing ministry once he is abiding. But again, it's that sense of all of us that Paul talks about too. And this has to do with the baptism. So, we're asking the question, who gets baptized? The answer is going to be all Christians. All Christians get baptized. If you already believe in Jesus Christ, you have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, if you have that relationship with God the Father through the Son, you have already been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if that's the case, this might lead us to modifying a little bit for some of us how we understand these well-known verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says there is one body and one Spirit, just also as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. For sure, we want to say that emphasizes a sense of unity in the body of Christ. But what is that one baptism? I don't think it's water baptism. Because there are instances in life, like with the thief on the cross, like in Christians in persecuted countries, where they may never get baptized in water. So I think that the one baptism that's being talked about there is the one that we know from what we've seen already that all Christians undergo, and that is our spiritual baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if we say that all Christians, they're the who, all Christians get baptized in the Spirit, then we have this idea of when. When does that happen? The tricky part to understand here is that it's different at the beginning of the church, and we're talking capital C church, right? The formation of the body of Christ. This initial formation of the body of Christ, that God did that at the beginning of the church, and he did it in a different way, and it needed to be, and I'm going to explain why it needed to be. So at the beginning of the church, God wanted to make clear that all who put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, all who put their faith in Christ, that all would become part of the church and that they would equally receive the Holy Spirit. So what God is going to do in the book of Acts is he's going to provide visual evidence, as we've sometimes said jokingly, but it's kind of true. They didn't have audiovisual aids in those days. So God would do things live as a teaching aid. And he provides this visual evidence to show that that was the case, that all were going to be receiving the Spirit and being part of the body of Christ. And this was contrary to Jewish thought. You see the church wrestle with this in the book of Acts, that they think that, you know, Jewish believers, they were special. Messiah came from the nation of Israel. And they have to learn these things that actually all people we're going to receive the Spirit. And we saw verses from Peter where you can see that they're kind of wrestling with that. So in Acts chapter 2, the visual evidence is by means of the Jews that were assembled. Go to Acts chapter 8. The visual evidence is from the Samaritans receiving the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, it's the Gentiles who receive the Spirit. And so Tier helped us by reading part of that verse, right? Because this is following the exact same pattern that he talked about, where Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth," which is a reference to the Gentiles. So it's following that same pattern in terms of where there are going to be witnesses, and God is making clear visually that all of those were going to be part of the church, all those were going to be part of the body of Christ, all those were going to equally receive the Spirit. So God wanted the baptism of the Spirit to be different at the start of the church to clearly demonstrate that all those groups were equal in that regard. They were all part of the one body of Christ. There is one last time then that you see the Spirit providing visual, that there's visual evidence provided of the Spirit's baptism. That's in Acts chapter 19. And this is after it's talking about some followers of John the Baptist. I'm going to suggest that the followers of John the Baptist then form the model for how believers receive the Holy Spirit after that. Here's what happens. He first talks to them and he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He's setting up the model of how it's going to be now after that. And this is after these three groups that we have talked about already, right? The Samaritans, the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, they're all part of the body of Christ. So Paul's now indicating the way that Spirit baptism was going to be from that point on. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? So when they reply, "We've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And what Paul understands by that is that they're not even saved yet. So what you see him doing in that chapter is that he then presents them the gospel. He presents them and they receive that. And that's when the baptism of the Spirit comes upon those receiving Christ for the first time. And you have that same sign given because God wanted to establish that just like these three instrumental groups that were pointed out at the beginning of Acts, these two, when they receive the baptism of the Spirit, they have the same sign, they're of equal standing. So this is the norm then, that when a person gets saved, when they received Christ, that is when they receive the baptism of the Spirit. So you and I were baptized, since none of us are quite that old. Some of us would say we're old, but we're not that old. We don't go back to the time of the apostles. You and I were baptized in the Spirit when we came to faith in Christ. That's the time when we were joined to the body of Christ. That's when we were joined to the church, capital C. There are some people who, you know, worry about this. I would say many Christians do at some point in their walk with Christ. They worry about the baptism of the Spirit because they hear what other people say. They maybe hear some different teachings. And it almost comes off as if the Spirit's baptism is a higher plane of Christianity. You kind of have the normal garden variety Christian, but then you have those who've been baptized in the Spirit. And so people start to be self-conscious about that. It's like there's some haves and there are some have-nots. So because of this idea that there may be confusion, and we know that there are churches in the area that really have that as a fierce conviction, that it's something that happens later in life, due to worry, due to guilt that people may have as they wrestle with this, I decided that it would be really good for us to talk about this. I want you to just, you know, please listen to this. There is no command. We've talked about this before. There are many things that are described for Christian behavior in the New Testament. But what we're really to pay attention to, yeah, we can draw principles, five steps to, and things like that. Those are important. You can draw that as you apply the Scripture. But the really key things are actual commands that we're given. And there is no command anywhere in the New Testament to be baptized in the Spirit. There's no command for that. And that's because, like we've seen, it's something that God gives. It's a gift. You can't force a gift. I mean, some people may try by dropping hints, right? Well, my birthday's coming up next week. Not that I've heard that in the last 24 hours, but just in case. But this is a gift from God, and it's a gift that he gives out of his grace, and then that we receive. Likewise, there is no command that we are to speak in other languages when we're baptized in the Spirit. So God did this initially at the formation of the church, when the church was first formed together, to make it very, very clear, visibly clear, that all believers in the body of Christ, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, that they were all coming into one body, they were all to receive of the Spirit equally. But when you think about what Paul wrote, what Peter wrote, what John wrote, and those letters circulated all over the place, they never refer to speaking in tongues at the point of receiving the Holy Spirit, do they? So don't get fooled by that. Don't feel bad because of that. All believers are Spirit baptized. All Christians are also given the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about that before, that when you become saved, that God puts spiritual resources inside of us. So you have that list of the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. It starts out, I would say, probably for most people in seed form. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All those things that it mentions in Galatians, those are planted in us supernaturally. We don't have to force it. We don't have to drum it up. We just have to cooperate with the Spirit. But that's also something that the Spirit does for us at the beginning of our spiritual walk. Same thing we would say about spiritual gifts. I think we could probably say that a spiritual gift may come, it may go. Most people have at least one. Many people have more than one. But we need to figure out what those spiritual gifts are, and then we need to use those to build other believers up. So God gives us these spiritual resources when we're born again, when we become a son or a daughter. And we have those resources, spiritual resources, because he gives us his Spirit. Now, what we do with those resources, that's a different matter. You're going to see that's going to vary. But when you can think of the least mature Christian that you could possibly think of, they have the fruit in them. God has planted it. They have spiritual gifts. But how people use the gifts and how they display the fruit, that may be different. That will vary. This morning we prayed for Colombo Theological Seminary in Sri Lanka. So we sent a team. I was on the part of a team that went in February of 2010. We hadn't even been here for a year. That was my first short-term mission that I ever went on. We had been career missionaries. We had been vocational missionaries, but that was the first outside the U.S. team that we went on. And part of that trip to Sri Lanka had us going to northern Sri Lanka. And that's where the civil war really affected things. You know, roads that were just blown up and destroyed, that the bus had to kind of go around before all the building that was to take place. So that was the hardest part. But we were going up because it was safe, basically safe now. We went up into that northern part. And as we were heading there, I knew that I was going to be preaching that Sunday. They had said, they didn't ask me, they just said, you're going to be preaching on Sunday. So I decided that if we were going to be at a particular location, I decided at each place, if it was at all possible, to ask, give me a sense of understanding about this group. Where are they at? What are they dealing with? And the reason for that was that I thought that way I could try to think scripturally and to pick something out that was going to meet their needs. So as we went to this main church in the north that we were at on Sunday, before arriving there, I talked with a mature believer on the bus, mature Sri Lankan believer. They said they were feeling anxious with regards to this whole thing about the Spirit's baptism. They were feeling pressure by other Christians, by other churches that were in the area, because, you know, these people looked like they were getting baptized in the Spirit and they were speaking in tongues and they were going through all those things. That's what these other people are going through around us. So Sunday came, and I preached on the subject of the Spirit, and I told them to make this as basic as possible. There's only one command. There is one command that I know of, only one command in the New Testament regarding the Holy Spirit. We actually touched on it last week. I didn't describe it to you that way, but here it is. This is the one command. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And Sharon was humble enough to try to help you see what that meant, to keep in step with the Spirit last week. That is the one command out of Galatians 5. And I guess I'll say it's the only active command that we are to do. There's also, I guess you could say, there's a passive command, if you have Ephesians 5 come to mind, 5:18, that talks about keep being filled, is the grammar there, keep being filled with the Spirit. But that's kind of a passive command because it's the idea of us yielding to the Spirit's control. Active command, this is it. It's the only one. There is no command to be baptized in the Spirit. There is no command to be baptized, followed with tongues in the Spirit. Just this. Here's our main idea for the morning. After the initial formation of the church, whenever a believer receives Christ, the Lord Jesus baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. In general, when we try to think through when it says that Israel was baptized and Moses when they crossed the Red Sea, when we talk about being baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit, in general, when you think of baptism, baptism is identification. That's the idea that's being conveyed. It's identification. So water baptism, this outward showing, is an outward display of our lives being identified with Christ's death and resurrection. Spirit baptism is Jesus identifying us with himself. How cool is that? Spirit baptism is Jesus identifying us with him, with his life, with himself. And this is how we become part of his body, the body of Christ spiritually. The body of Christ, the hands and feet, the representatives in this world. You know, a lot of times I keep bad news, nasty news, violent news. We share news a lot, breakfast table, nighttime. We share headlines and stories, Vivian and I. But a lot of times I spare her from the really nastier stuff, trying to guard her, protect her. If you look at news at all, you know, every day there's some horrible stuff going on. Does it not show us that the world desperately needs Christ? The United States desperately needs Christ. So when you look at this and what it means about you, have confidence in that truth. Live in the light of that truth. Be thankful for that truth. And then use the resources that God gives us because of that baptism of the Spirit. We don't need to work on getting baptized in the Spirit, but we do need to work on the fruit of the Spirit. We do need to cooperate with the Spirit so all those things mentioned in Galatians grow in us. And I've said this before, I'll say it again, all the list of the fruit of the Spirit is very relational. Think about how important it is how we engage with people, our relations with them. All that is fruit of the Spirit related. But we also do need to work on using the gifts, spiritual gifts that God's given us, not just your natural abilities, those are given to you by God too, but specifically spiritual gifts that Paul talks about, that's for building up, strengthening the body of Christ. So be at peace when it comes to the baptism of the Spirit, but then talk to God about these other areas with the fruit, the results of the Spirit, and then the gifts of the Spirit, all in a way that will glorify him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, my desire for my brothers and sisters here this morning is that they not have any guilt, any worry with regards to the baptism that is done by the Lord Jesus. But you know, Father, that although that's my desire, that they have to be the ones to receive that in faith, that indeed it's a gift that you have given to them at salvation. I pray, Father, they will receive that. If anybody's wrestling with that, if anybody's been approached by another well-meaning Christian that is essentially saying something that's not true, that we have to get baptized afterwards, you do desire us, Lord, to keep being filled. That's where we just yield ourselves to you. You do want us to keep in step Wherever the Spirit is leading us, give us those sensitive hearts like we talked about last week, so that we can indeed have confidence that as you lead us, that we are indeed following. But then I pray also, Father God, that when it comes to these things that we can work on, that we will do so. If we notice in ourselves, if we have to confess something of that list of the fruit of the Spirit, where we've been slipping lately, if we were to ask others, okay, I want to show you this list. This is the results of having the Holy Spirit in my life. Where am I really weak? If we were to offer ourselves up in humility to a friend and ask for that, if we get a rebuke, if we get an answer that we don't like, to receive that humbly and then to yield to your Spirit in that area, and to have a fruitful life, one that's producing results, and even in the areas of the gifts that you give to us, those are things that we can work on, Lord. So speak to us in that area. And Father God, as we do this, we want to glorify you. We thank you that you have sent Jesus, and that you and the Lord Jesus have sent this helper, and that helper is indeed to not just comfort us, but to then be a ministry to others through the Spirit. We thank you for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.